2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Paul, in his final charge to Timothy, is emphasizing the sufficiency of the Word of God, the origin of the Word of God, and therefore its sufficiency. And I'll read from verse 14. "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. He had trustworthy sources who taught him the Word of God." Not just Paul, but even going further back, his mother and his grandmother. "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise, to enwisen you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Let's ask God to teach us this morning. Father, even as we've sung, help us to see your glory. Help us to see Christ, even as we look at this text, and to see the fact that He is sufficient. You are sufficient for the needs of our souls, the deepest needs. Not just superficial needs, not just physical needs, but the deepest needs of our souls. When we need answers, there is one place that we can come and know that you satisfy. Show us your glory this morning, in Jesus' name. So last week we looked at the Bible as God's inspired, authoritative word, and we sort of emphasized that inspired doesn't really, the English word doesn't give us the right understanding. Really, the word is God-breathed. The word of God is God-breathed. Scriptures are God-breathed. It is God's product. And it is God's voice. God speaks, and His inerrant word, because it is His word, is His alive word. And it has authority. It is reliable for us. And so we're going to delve a little further in this text, and we're going to look at Paul's point to Timothy. Because in verse 16, all we looked at last week was all scripture is breathed out by God, and we meditated on some of the implications, the meaning and implications of that. All scripture is breathed out by God. But Paul's sentence doesn't end there, does it? He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, useful, advantageous. I don't know what your Bible says. Mine says profitable. And it says useful. That some Bibles might say useful. Profitable, and then he gives the direction of its use. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So it is useful for these things. And we'll sort of dig into what these things mean. Amazing. It's profitable not just for teaching. It's also profitable for reproof. For scolding is another way of putting it. He scolds us in a sanctified way. For correction, He corrects us. He doesn't just always pat us on the back and say, good job, right? He corrects us when we need to be corrected. And He trains us for righteousness. I don't know if you've ever thought of the Bible in this way. But the whole point of all of these things is verse 17. That the man of God, or the woman of God, may be competent or adequate, equipped for every good work. There's a wholeness to the equipping that God's word does. There's a completeness to its sufficiency. The end product is adequacy. Have you ever been given a task and you get nervous because you know, I can't do this? Maybe at your work. Maybe somewhere else. You know, in school you were given a speech to do or something like that. And you were totally unprepared. And as you stood there, you just shook because you know, I am not ready for this. And sometimes we're like that. Often we're like that in life. We're not ready. We're not adequate. And what God is saying is, I have provided for you a vessel, which is really a vessel that carries my sufficiency, so that as you embrace the Word of God, the end product is what? Adequacy, preparedness, For what? Every good work. Every good work. This is what we have promised for us, even as we engage this text this morning. The promise is adequacy. And therefore, my emphasis is that God's word is sufficient. The Bible is God's sufficient word. So we're going to look at that this morning. And sort of dig out the meaning of this text. And so two things. We're going to look at the areas of scripture sufficiency. Those four things in verse 16. And then the extent of scripture's sufficiency. The areas where it is, how it is sufficient, the specific area. And then the extent. And we've already briefly mentioned where we're going. So let's look at the areas. Four things, right? You see in your text, verse 16. We've looked last week at all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable, useful. How is it useful? How is it advantageous? First one is, my Bible says, teaching. Teaching. Let's just understand the word. The words are important. The word teaching is an interesting word. There are two key words that often are put one against the other. One is teaching and the other is preaching. And often somebody will ask the question, right? What is the difference between preaching and teaching? Right? The word here is teaching. And the sense of teaching, this word, carries with it an idea of instruction. Instructing. Now you do this, right? Some of you are teachers. You do this. You instruct. You give information about a certain topic. But there's more here. When we come to the Bible, it's not just information. Informational instruction. It is information about life, the how-tos of life, the precepts about life. How to, how not to, what not to, right? There's a practical bent to God's instruction, right? There's wisdom. Have you ever heard the word wisdom? And what does wisdom mean? Wisdom is not just knowledge, it is knowledge that has a bearing in your life. The how-tos of life. That's wisdom. Somebody who's wise is not you come to them and they just give you a lot of stories and information, right? You can actually come to them with questions about how do I live life in a certain way? And they have wisdom, not just information. That's the idea here. Isn't it? That's the idea here. There's a practical sense to the instruction that the Bible gives us. Now, I mentioned, you know, preaching, teaching. The word preaching, when the Bible uses it, has the idea of proclamation. Proclamation. Often it's even translated. He proclaimed. You know, you have preaching, you have proclamation. So there's a sense of the manner in which information is passed on. Right? That's the sense of preaching. Proclamation. And so, really, as you understand these two words, what you understand with regards to the Bible is these two things come together. Because last week we said what? The Bible is God's authoritative, inspired product, right? It is He who speaks when we come to His Word. And so there is only one manner in which the Word of God should be put forward. There is one just manner in which it is put forward. And what is that? You don't just come and say, hey, you know what, I have a suggestion for you. You see? No, this is the word of God. You see? And preaching is the ordained way that honors God's word for what it is. You see why preaching is important. You see? So, the manner, yes, preaching refers to the manner. Okay? But it is really the only fit manner in which God's word is honorably put forward. You see? So yes, we do have times where we discuss and we, you know, have question and answer and interaction. And all of that is important. But ultimately, if there is a vacuum of preaching, then God's word is not being honored for what it is. And in fact, even in this text, didn't we refer to this last week? Paul, in verse 16 and 17, tells Timothy about the word of God and what it is. And then in chapter 4, what does he do? You see, I charge you in the presence of God. I'll just read. And of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, as he has spoken about this scripture, what does he say in verse 2 of chapter 4? Same line of thought, right? He says what? Preach the word. You see? Preach the word. Now here's an interesting thing. I'll just read verse 2 of chapter 4. The manner in which you put forward the word of God is, Paul to Timothy, preach the word, proclaim it, speak with authority. Because God, you're not speaking. When you open up God's word, don't just give your gyan, your wisdom. Right? Open up God's word, understand what it says, and then proclaim it as God's word. That's preaching. But you see this. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. How? With complete patience and, what's the word in verse 2? Teaching. So preach the word. How? Teaching it. You see, the two things come together. Now, many people take preaching and teaching and make them as far apart as the Grand Canyon, the two sides of the Grand Canyon, right? When you preach, you don't teach. When you teach, you don't preach. But often you'll find this in the Bible, that the two things come together. You get it? To really understand the Word of God, you have to be able to teach it, open it up, explain it. And isn't that what we do on Sunday mornings? But ultimately, once it's explained, then what do? You preach it, you proclaim it. That's what preaching is all about. And I hope you've been seeing Sunday after Sunday, that's what we do. You know, because sometimes preaching is what you just tell an interesting story and you give calls, you know, altar calls and all that kind of stuff. Right? That is preaching. That's not really the idea. The idea is instructing people in God's word and then charging them with God's authority on their lives. That's preaching. So the two things come together. They're not the same thing, but they come together. So when you preach God's word, you must teach it. This is the charge to the man of God. And when you teach God's word, you must preach it. You know, and my pastor, right, he was good at this. Because even in some of our seminary classes, you wouldn't understand whether he's giving a sermon or he's teaching us, right? Because he spoke the word of God with the authority that it carried. You know, great example. So anyways, that's the idea here of preaching. Okay. So, it is advantageous for instruction. And what we see is Paul presents in verse 16 the Bible as a teacher. Isn't it? All scripture is profitable for teaching. And the Bible teaches as the Spirit engages with our hearts as we open up the Word of God. And so just if you take the Bible and open it up and seek the Spirit, He will teach you. He will teach you. Psalm 19 is a great psalm that refers to the Bible. But there's a phrase in that psalm where it talks about making wise. It talks about the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. Making wise the simple. It teaches. It gives us wisdom for life. Not just head knowledge. And there's an element of teaching us what is right as well as what is false, right? You have to have both. You have to have both. You know what is true and you know how to avoid what is false. And the way that the Bible teaches us, I want to draw your minds to the third verse of chapter 4. He talks about, he's telling Timothy to preach the word of God with teaching. And then he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You see, there are times in the generation where the age desires truth that fits their preferences, truth that fits their passions. But that's not what you see when you come to the Word of God. When it teaches us, it doesn't come to us just for what we prefer to hear. Right? He teaches us, God teaches us through His words, the things that we need to hear. Need to hear. And that's the definition of sound teaching. Not teaching that engages our preferences, you know. I want to hear about this, you know, this given Sunday. Or I want to hear about this. So Lord, teach me about that. I say, no, often you open up God's word and He deals with you in a way that you didn't expect or even want to hear, right? That's the idea. So the Bible is a teacher. It instructs. It gives us information for wisdom. It is advantageous for instruction, both in what is true and what is false, ultimately, so that we may be wise in life. Wise in life. Know how to live. And don't we see this? A person who spent years and years in God's word, they are wise. we are wise. What God's word does, it's what God does through His word. Next word, not only is it advantageous for instruction, for teaching, it is advantageous for this word that we don't like. Reproof is my translation. Reproof. We don't like to think of God in this way. We don't like to think about God's word in this way. But it is there for us. It is useful for reproof. For reproof. And the word here means to expose, to correct. You know, and the illustration, you know, for a young child often, right? They're hiding something and you know it, right? And what does a good parent do often? You engage the child in such a way that ultimately what is hidden, they have to admit that they have done something, right? That's how God's word deals with us. Because often we don't want to be exposed. We don't want to be shown for being sinful, for being wrong. And in fact, as I was looking at the word, even some of the meanings are to reprehend severely, you know, severe sort of correction sometimes, to chide, to admonish. There's a strong corrective sense to the word. And it's sometimes severe. The same word is used in John 16:8 when Jesus speaks about the Spirit. He says the Spirit will come and He will convict the world regarding sin, righteousness and judgment. Expose, correct. This is what He does. And what does this mean? I think a good text for us to understand the way in which God's word corrects us is Hebrews 4:12, which we looked at even last week. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. And we looked at this last week and we saw 4:12, a verse that we might be familiar with. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then, how is it living and active? Verse 13, it is living and active because no creature is hidden from His sight. It is really He who engages us through His word. You see, God lives through His word. God is alive through His word. And so that's really what we saw last week. But this week, we just want to focus on verse 12 and look at those words, okay? Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Piercing. Let's look at some of those words. First thing, the word of the God is living and active, which tells us what? It's not passive, but active. Now many of us, sad to say this, but Maharashtrians are said to be like that. Right? Maharashtrians are said to be, we are passive people. You know, we don't like to engage, you know. We just sort of let things go. You know, that's our culture, right? It's difficult to get a Maharashtrian excited about doing something, right? Even in the church, right? But here we see the word of God is not a Maharashtrian. It is living and active, right? It engages. And you don't have to be genetically Maharashtrian to be a Maharashtrian, right? Just being born in a place like Pune makes you a Maharashtrian. Anyway. But the word of God is living and active. Actively working is the idea. Right? It is not waiting for us to do something. Right? As soon as you open up the word of God is living and active. What is God doing through His word, in other words? He engages us. He engages us. He takes the initiative. And He acts in our lives. And it starts with the work of the heart. He actively works. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 speaks about how God actively works. The word of God actively works. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13 briefly. I'll just read that verse. I know we're jumping around a lot. But 1 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to you, brothers beloved by the Lord. Am I in the right? I'm in 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank constantly God for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And how does He describe the word of God? Which is at work. Not once worked, Not one, not will work, not may work. What? It is at work. There's a present continuous sense to this active engaging, right? It is at work. It saves, it sanctifies, it works in you. Haven't you seen this in your own life? And that's what Hebrews 4:12 is getting at, right? The word is living and active. It actively works. It actively exposes. It actively judges us. We live in a generation today that says, don't judge me. That is our favorite catchphrase. Don't judge me. Right? That is not a biblical thought. The Bible actually encourages us to judge ourselves and to judge one another by truth. And the Word of God, God Himself judges us. He gets to the root of our problem and He says, this is what you are. Because unless we first identify for who we are, how are we going to change? So we of all people need to receive this. You see, the Word of God is living and active. And how is it living and active? The next word in Hebrews 4:12. Is it living and active? Sharper than any two-edged sword. And a two-edged sword, you know, it pierces on the way in and it pierces on the way out. You know, and I think the idea here is, like in modern times, what we would have a scalpel, right? It cuts to heal. It cuts deep to heal. But piercing, that's the way it cuts. Piercing how? To the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow. You're getting it? The piercing that is described is deep piercing. To the it's, you know, just trying to describe the piercing as going to the depth of who you are, the depth of whom I am. It cuts deep. And then the idea of cutting deep is, sometimes we can, you know, even in the way that we sometimes rebuke somebody else, might be on a superficial level, right? But because God knows us for who we are, the way that He pierces is not just a cut on the surface, a skin cut. He goes to the heart of who we are. You see? You see? Not superficial. Even the deep-rooted issues. And even in the church, today, we have people who say, this problem is a psychological problem, they might say. You know, we need to go to the professionals to deal with this. It's too deep for the Bible to deal with. You're getting it? But that's a wrong understanding of what God can do in His sufficient word. You see, it pierces to the division, to the depth of your soul. Somebody might say, no, this is an age, you know, it's tied into some massive issue that happened in this person's life when they were a child or something like that. You know, that's why they have these issues. You getting it? And we say we need to go to a professional who will have some answers. And I want to show us today that the sufficiency of God's word has bearing on the way that we approach the issues of the soul, even what we might think is an unfixable problem. It pierces. Maybe you think you have one of those issues and you have something going on in your life. Well, come to the Word of God, because Christ is sufficient and He can cut in such a way that the healing cut reaches even the deepest problem that you face. What else does it say in Hebrews 4:12? Piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning what? The thoughts and intentions of the heart. He evaluates our thoughts. He discerns our thoughts. You know, sometimes you can talk to me and I can talk to you, and I ask, how are you doing? And you give me an answer. Right? And with perception, maybe I have some ability to go beyond what you're actually saying and what you actually are saying, right? What you say and what you actually mean, right? But I'm not capable of going to your thoughts and intentions. That's what the Word of God can do. It breaks our superficiality. Maybe you're not even transparent before God, and you're hiding something, even like the child I talked about earlier. The Word of God is able to go beyond our facade, to go beyond our pretense, and it discerns our thoughts, not just our thoughts, the intentions of our hearts, what we really desire, what we hide before all men. God is able to do that. And how does He do that? Through His Word. Through His Word. And we are laid bare. And as we look at this, I mentioned, you know, the professionals, and we, you know, often when we go to experts in the world, you know, the experts of the mind, right? the experts of human issues, the professionals, the people with letters before and after their names, right? If I go to them, he'll have some answers for my life. Often, they make mistakes about primary causes and secondary causes. And I'll explain in life. They make a wrong connection. And so, for instance, they begin to dig deep about something in your past. You know, there's a childhood trauma, some kind of abuse in your life, something that happened, some kind of a dark trauma that has affected you, and they would look for those things and say, this is why you had this issue. So you have to learn to deal with that past issue so that you can deal with this issue. You see? But that's a wrong connection. Because the Bible, as you read the Bible, has a singular connection to the soul issues of today. Ultimately, all of your soul issues of today, whatever sinful habits, whatever bondages you have of the soul, how does the Bible go to the heart of it? Really describes it as what? You think about Mark 7. What did Jesus say in Mark 7? It is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of the heart. Jesus went to the heart. Look at Proverbs 26, for instance. Proverbs 26:23-27. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent or passionate lips. You know, people who speak fervently and speak with devotion. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and does what? Harbors deceit where? In his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. You see where the root is going, even in Proverbs. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back to him and start it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You see, even here in the Proverbs, the issue is going back to, it's really about your heart. The heart is deceitful, Jeremiah 17. Right? Jesus says, out of the heart comes wickedness and all kinds of deceit and evil. That's the root issue. The primary cause is always the heart. And who can deal with the heart on planet Earth? What expert can deal with the heart? None. For the word of the Lord is living and active, and it pierces to even the division of soul and spirit. You see, he deals with our heart. Now, it's not to say that some of those issues, the deep issues, corrupt and complicate issues of the heart, right? So, your heart is deceitful, but there may be some kind of thing in the past that has affected and corrupted the present. And there are verses that I can come to, but we don't have time. But ultimately, what is the hope as we come to the Word of God? That He is able to pierce us in such a way that His healing reaches, His sufficiency reaches even the most corrupting issue, because He is able to deal with our heart. And often the way that He deals, you know, often it is with tenderness and kindness. But often what we need is not tenderness and kindness because we are rebellious. Often He reproves us. He exposes us for who we are. You see, that's sort of the idea that we're seeing in 2 Timothy 3:16. These are the ideas. He reproves us in such a way that He goes to our heart issue. He pierces us through His word. He pierces us. And He deals with our problems in a real way. He breaks our bondages by reproving us. You see? Our God is a God of deliverance. Jesus is the deliverer. And He started His deliverance by breaking the back of sin when He saved us at the cross. The power of sin is no more. And that's the reality for today. He is the deliverer. And as you engage Christ in His word, He is able to break the back of sin even now in your own life. Don't excuse Him by saying, oh, it is because of so and so thing in my life that is. No, it is because of my heart, even though those things complicated the issue. And Jesus reproves me, and He can transform me, you see, by His word. All scripture is breathed out. And Jesus speaks. We saw that last week. He speaks to me. He speaks to me. He teaches me what is right. He teaches me what is wrong. And sometimes that right and wrong bears right into the issue that I face today. And He reproves me. He corrects me. That's the next word. He reproves me. And then He corrects me. Correction. Then there's an element of correction. And reprove and correction really would go together. The meaning of correction, the word, is the idea, gives the idea of restoration. You see, and it's important that reproof and correction go together. Because I know we as people love to reprove other people. This is often how we deal with people, right? Whether it's in your family or your friends or something. We love to show people that they are wrong. And it gives us some sense of pride to be able to demonstrate how wrong people are. You know? It's sort of a thing that really our pride seems to grip on. But that's not a good teacher. In the Bible, God in His Word is a good teacher. He reproves us in order to restore us. That's the idea of correction. Restoring to upright state. To improve life or character. You see? Restoration. And so even as we look at these three words, see how this works. See the progression of these words. And this is a great principle even for you, you know, as you teach. And maybe, Lord willing, some of you will be parents one day. Right? This is how to teach. Because you have, the first step is instruction. Right? You can't get to the point of correction before you have instruction. And often this will happen. You see this in families, right? Some kid drops the cup of, and the glass breaks. Right? What happens immediately? Get after the kid. Scold and beat the kid, right? We get to the point of correction before instruction, right? Something that the kid does, we get after them before we have actually told them what is right and what is wrong. You see, God is not like that for us. He doesn't just get after us. Wrong, 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 wrong. No, He instructs us. He instructs us. You see, the progression is important. And as He instructs us, He's giving us the pathway. He's drawing the path. That's what the law of God does. And that's why the psalmist is so glad, because He's giving us clear paths. This is how you walk. This is the road not to walk on. You getting it? And in our sin often, after God has drawn the path, what do we do? I think this looks a little bit attractive. I want to wander here a little bit in my sin, right? That is sin. That is what God is saying. This is the path of righteousness. This is for your own well-being. This is for my glory. And then we... tempting. It's so much fun, right? And there's death. And so what does God do when we walk on those paths? His word does what? Reproves us. But reproof only comes after instruction. He reproves us. But He doesn't come. And often we'll see this. I told you. We do that, right? I told you. And then what is an excuse to do? That's it, right? It's my excuse to scold and browbeat that person. Sometimes physically also, right? And that's it, right? But that's not the word of God. He reproves us and He goes to the heart of our problem, right? He's able to deal with us at the heart of our problem. He reproves us and the goal is what? Correction. You see, these words are important in the progression. And He reproves us and He shows us how we're wrong at the heart of our issue, not superficially. Deeply He shows us. We are exposed for who we really are. And He says, now come. Come back to the right path. You see, He reproves us in order to restore us, to correct us. We are laid bare so that He can bring us back. This is a good teacher. God is a good teacher and we ought to learn from Him. Learn from Him. And in this restoration, we see, you know, the non-believers, right? Unbelievers. You instruct them in the gospel, they're shown for... And this is what happened at the preaching of the gospel, right? You were shown for the sinner that you are. We're reproved. And then He corrects us and says, believe in me and find forgiveness. Trust me as Lord, obey me, right? The believer is restored in our sin to right relationship with Him. We are walking away from Him. And He restores. This is what the Word of God does. This is the hope that we have. This is how Christ is sufficient, right? This is where our hope should be. When we see wrong, it ought not to make us frustrated. It does in our own strength, right? We see people who are doing wrong, even in our own life sometimes we see wrong, and we get frustrated, we get depressed, we get angry and all of those things. But we trust in a sufficient God and a sufficient word, right? He instructs, He reproves, He corrects. And this can be the case even in our relationship. There is restoration when sin abounds. He teaches, He reproves, He corrects. And then the final statement is what? It's advantageous for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. This is an idea that's used in the education of children. Cultivating. This is an ongoing cultivation of the mind, of life, of morals, commands and admonitions. Cultivation. Maintaining. So it's like this. You think about working out, okay? As you grow up, you're taught that a healthy life and a healthy lifestyle is important, right? It's important to look after your body, right? That's the instruction, right? And then as you get older, you get to love the good things of life, the foods of life, the fatty things of life, right? And so you begin to be, to become a large evangelical body, right? Right? And then what happens? There are some indications, right? Health begins to be affected, right? Things like diabetes and all that, right? And so a doctor comes along, or somebody who loves you comes along and reproves you. Hey, stop this gluttony, right? It's bad for you, right? And they restore you and say, let me teach you how to eat right, how to say no to yourself, right? And then what happens? You have something like I'll put you on a exercise program, training. You see, that's the picture here. That's the picture here. Because He teaches us, He reproves us, He restores us by correcting us. But He doesn't just leave us up there and say, now walk again, and then you'll fall again. No. There's an ongoing training in righteousness that He does through His word. You see? He puts us on a training program, and that training program is training towards righteousness. You see the progression? Training for righteousness. And that's the progression for us fools who often need to fall before we learn. Right? People like me. And it doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be like that. You don't have to fall to learn. Some say the best way to learn is to fall. No, that's for the fools. That's for us fools. And I'll stand with them, right? But you don't have to fall to learn. You can actually embrace the instruction of God and by His Spirit train in righteousness. What does the Word of God say? Let he who stands take heed lest he fall, right? You don't have to fall to learn. You can actually obey God when He says something. But because we are fools, we often fall first and then we learn, right? And so we have the bruises of all our falling in life, right? That's the way we learn. But you see the areas of Christ's sufficiency in His Word? Isn't it amazing? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And Paul is speaking to the man of God. He's speaking to a minister, right? So as a minister takes this, he can use it in this way. You know, some might say, yes, yes, the Word of God, I'll come to it. He will teach me. God will teach me in His Word. He will correct me. He will reprove me, and He will train me. But let's not have a mediating person. But actually, Paul is actually speaking to a minister and telling them, use the Word of God like this. You're getting it? And so, as people who come under the teaching of the Word of God, be willing to let the minister, as long as he preaches the Word of God, you see, teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness. Sometimes there is instruction. Sometimes there is deep correction through the Word of God. You know, don't be afraid. You know, in our generation, again, now preaching is sort of starting to be de-emphasized because nobody likes to have somebody, you know, telling them what to do. Right? But that's what the Word of God is meant to do. And that's what the minister is meant to do with God's Word. Look at what Paul says when he tells Paul when he tells Timothy to preach. Preach the Word, 4 verse 2. Be ready in season and out of season what? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with teaching. He's repeating those ideas, you see. So yes, we come to the Word of God and we receive His teaching, His reproof, His training. But also we receive the preaching of the Word of God, even when often it is done in a way that cuts us to the heart. You see? Because in it is found our adequacy. Adequacy, and that's the next thing. We don't just look at the areas of Scripture sufficiency. Let's look at the extent of Scripture's sufficiency. Verse 17. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Do you long to be like this? Every good work. I have answers for life. I have answers for godliness. You know? I know how to live my life by the grace of God. We long to be like this. Isn't this our cry, our desire? That's what God has given us. He's saying, I give you all that you need for this kind of a life. Extent. So we see the complete sufficiency of the man of God. Complete sufficiency in that verse. The man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This word complete is a very interesting word. It indicates special aptitude. A special aptitude. Now, the way that I want to describe it is like this. You know, you have tools, right? So, you have something in the house that's broken. And you call somebody who's supposed to be an expert. And they come, and they have like all the tools, right? So, all the plumbing tools. So, you ask them, you know, do you know what to do? Yeah, I have all the tools. That doesn't make somebody adequate, right? Just having all the tools. The idea here is more than that. It's having the tools and also an ability to be able to take the tools and use them in a way that has benefit for life, you see? There's a practical aspect to this adequacy. So not just all the ingredients, but the skills to use the ingredients. You get what I'm saying? There's a difference between having the ingredients for a cake, you know? Today, you know, if I promise after lunch, I am going to get you a cake, right? And then after lunch, what I give you is, I give you some flour, I give you some sugar, and I put it all together and say, here. And you'll be like, this guy, what is this, right? No, it's also the ability to take those ingredients and make something out of them. That's the idea here, that the man of God may be competent. That's the competency of the Word of God. Not just giving us a bunch of verses that we know, right? Memorize 1500 verses. And the tragedy, we don't even sometimes have the tools, right? But it's the ability to take those tools and know how it applies to life. That's what God's Word does. And we ought to be passionately chasing after God in His Word, Christ in His Word, because we know that this is what He'll do for us. For our own life and also in the lives of the people around us. Competency. Competency. And then the next word. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So the tools and the adequacy, you see. And the direction of that competency, not just some good things, but every good work. The man of God who comes to the Word of God is fully equipped and provided with all that is needed for every good work. What a description of a person, right? Oh Lord, I wish I would be this way. That's what Paul is saying, is available to us. So, that's the extent of the sufficiency. Adequate for every good work in life. And so let's look at some specifics. What is every good work in Timothy's context? Just as you look at Timothy, and we don't have time, but I just want to mention a few things. Here are some few things in Timothy's context. Look at verse 15. Just previous, we read this last week, we'll read it again. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, and what are the sacred writings the scriptures able to do? They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Is that a good work? Salvation? The work of salvation? Scripture makes us sufficient to be able to deal with matters relating to salvation. I have people in my life that need the Word of that need the life of God, that need salvation. Scripture makes us adequate to be vessels of proclaiming the salvation of God. They are able to invite and make wise for salvation. Good work related to salvation. Those are the deepest issues of the soul, right? Maybe you're good at explaining people how to finance, be financially sound. Maybe how to, you know, whatever, relationally sound. Maybe, you know, socially, whatever, hygienically, whatever it is. Those are important issues, but not the most important issue, right? Salvation. Salvation. Is there any deeper issue than that? Relationship with God. Scripture makes us adequate for that. But even further than that, in the church, chapter 2 and 3 mention many things. I'll read a few. Look at chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Paul begins to build a context in what he's telling Timothy. Verse 16, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Okay? So he's talking about a context in that fellowship. Verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. So there's a problem of false teaching in the church. There are opponents to the gospel inside the church. You see, there's a context to which Paul is talking about adequacy for the man of God. False teaching in the church. Look at chapter 3. What other issues do we have that the man of God is made adequate by the scriptures through Christ and his word? Chapter 3 verse 1. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. What kind of difficulty? People will be lovers of self. Do you find people like that today? Do you struggle with people like that today? People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Is this a 2000-year-old problem or does it apply today? And are these big issues? Worldliness and self-filled lovers of self. That's an issue today, right? Worldliness. Look at verse 5. These people have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. He says, avoid such people. See, the context of people who pretend to be godly, who pretend to know God, but actually deny the power of God. A compromised view of God's power. Right? And today we can talk about things like, they preach Christ, but they say what? Come to Jesus and He will make you rich. Right? Come to Jesus and He will solve all your problems. You see? They have a form of godliness. They seem to speak about godliness, but they deny its actual power to regenerate and transform the soul. You see? And what is the solution that Paul is providing? Scripture. Scripture. You know, sometimes we're still at the level of just dealing with our own little world, right? But what context that we're seeing, the adequacy that God gives us through His word, the man of God may be adequate, ready, equipped for every good work. It involves not just, you know, the simple issues that we deal with, right? My life, my problems, my trials, my anxieties, all of those things, yes. But even to be able to stand strong in our generation that is full of worldliness, that is full of ungodliness, where people are even opposing the truth and even using the truth of God for selfish gains. We can stand in the middle of that and be adequate by the power of God. You see? You see? The man of all women of God who clings to Christ in His word is complete. You are like a soldier ready to defend the faith and rescue people by Christ and by His power. That's the adequacy. There's some passages that I want to leave us with. There's so many things to say, but I just want to leave us with some promise passages from 2 Peter. I hope you see what we have in God's word. He deals with our souls at the deepest level and our deepest needs. And we don't need to run to experts. The competency is available to you. All you have to do is embrace Christ and run to His word. 2 Peter chapter 1 sort of describes what we are saying. You can put 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and 1 Peter 1. Did I say 2 Peter? 2 Peter 1 verse 3 and 4. Look at this. His divine power. So this is speaking of power, not just information. Power. And power implies what? Ability, transformation. Actually, if you go back to what we read in 2 Timothy 3, he says, you know the scriptures from childhood which are, what's the word? Able. Able. That's a word. That's a power word, you see. They're able to make you wise. Something that is able to make something, there's a dynamic to it, right? There's a power to it, right? And you have this here as well. His divine power. 2 Timothy 1:13. That's what is available to us in His Word. His divine power has granted to us what? All things related to what? Pertaining to life and godliness. Just like 2 Timothy 3:17 says, the man of God is adequate for every good work. Here he's saying we have all things pertaining to life and godliness given to us by His power. His power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And where is this found? Through? Through what? Knowledge of Him. Knowledge of Him. It's an interesting phrase. Interesting phrase there. Knowing Him. Knowledge of Him. So what Paul says in 2 Timothy is the Word of God. What Peter says here is knowledge of Him. And those two things come together, don't they? The Word of God is not just a manual of facts. It is the place where we go so we may know Him, and He gives us by His presence and by His wisdom, by His instruction, by His reproof, by His correction, by His training. He gives us competency and everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. This is the sufficiency of Christ in His Word that we have. You see? All things pertaining to life and godliness. And there's a lot in that text, but look at 2 Peter 1, fast forward here to verse 16 to 21. We live in an age that is running away to all kinds of information about God. Even in the church, people are running to some apostle, some, you know, whatever, right, for answers. Running, you know, to revelation. People who claim to have revelation from God. Claiming visions, claiming all kinds of things, right? So there are many voices in our generation that claim to have expertise. Even experts, you know, psychologists, psychiatrists, whatever it is. People who claim to have answers for the soul. And in that context, this is what Peter says with regard to the Word of God. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says what? We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were, Peter is saying, Peter, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Verse 17. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. What's He talking about? What brings, what event is He speaking of? The transfiguration at the end of Christ's ministry, right? He took His choice few, Peter, James and John, and they went up and Jesus, they had a great and glorious vision of the glory of Christ, right? So He's talking about that. And what did He hear? Verse 18. We ourselves heard the voice of God born from this mountain, where God said, "This is My Son, hear Him." So He Himself heard the voice of God. But verse 19, what does He say? We have something more sure. More sure than what? More sure than the vision that I had, Peter says, of Christ Himself in His majesty, God Himself speaking about His Son. We, and He's talking about us, we now in the scriptures have something more sure, more certain than that. You see, all of those voices that speak are subjective. He says we have something more sure. What? The prophetic word. And he's talking about scripture. To which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Verse 20. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy, that's the prophetic word, no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then we can put verse 3 again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness by knowledge of Him through His more sure prophetic word. You see, all scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This more sure word that we have, it's more certain than any so-called vision or voice that speaks today. God in His word pierces us, transforms us, makes us like Himself, and He makes us also adequate for life in godliness. This is the sufficiency that we have. What did we sing earlier before we came to the Word of God? The bridge of that song says what? Where else can we go? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else should we go? You see, let's be people who embrace the authoritative, the inspired, the sufficient Word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, help us to embrace these things, to be confident in the fact that if we desire completeness, all we have to do is come to You and You will speak to us. You will speak to us. You speak today. You are at work through Your word today. You are living and You are active by Your Spirit through Your words in our lives. Help us to embrace Your word and be found complete. We live in a generation with all kinds of trouble. Worldliness is all around us. False teaching is all around us. False sufficiency is claimed all around us. We have to but turn on our TV to see this. And so, Lord, help us to stand in our generation adequate because we have been equipped by You. Use us for Your glory and for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.